Still here in Titus chapter number 2. Pick up where we left off last time, looking in verse number 11. Appreciate those of you who've come to visit with us today. Hope that you find a warm welcome here. I'm glad that you're here. We'll say that last time we looked at these first 10 verses in Titus chapter number 2, and we looked at this pattern that Paul gave to Titus for discipleship in the church, that all believers might adorn the doctrine. We made that connection. When you look in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," and you can draw the line all the way down to chapter 2, verse 10, about adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We're saying about living out the truth of God's Word in an attractive way. And so we come here, Titus chapter number 2, and verses 11 through 15 is what we'll read and study today. And not exactly difficult to understand here what we read in verses 11 through 15. We understand Paul giving this simple explanation to Titus about the grace of God and what that does for us. You might call this to Christianity 101 if you're thinking of it like that. And Paul's simple explanation for why verses 1 through 10 and the things that we see grounded there, grounded in the grace of God and what that means for us. How do we live that out? So we'll see the connection here. Let's read Titus 2, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And as we say in here sometimes, if you're in the habit of noting things in your Bible, maybe mark things in your Bible, I'd encourage you to note this phrase. You see it there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God. That's what we're speaking about this morning, the grace of God. Have you ever met someone, we'll just say it like this, kind of by way of introduction like we sometimes do, have you ever met someone who believes something different than you as it relates to spiritual matters? What I mean by that, as we often say, is someone who's of a different religion. I'm saying, have you ever really talked with someone who is of a different religion? I dare say that all of us have. Not that long ago here in Brunswick, I met somebody who was from another country, and they had moved here just to kind of temporarily to work in Brunswick. Very nice person, and their job brought them here. And I asked them where they were from, and they told me, and I let them know that I had been to their country, to their city, many times. I think they were very surprised by that, and that's a bit of the hook, see, to try to talk to the person about, oh, can I learn about your life and let me tell you about my life? More importantly, let me tell you about the one who has changed my life, you see? And so it's a way to just draw a person into a conversation, share the gospel. And so they asked me what I did. I let them know that I'm the pastor here at the church, and I asked them about their background. They told me that they had studied at a Catholic school, like many folks around here do, and but in accordance with their beliefs and their family traditions, they were still a Buddhist, practicing as a Buddhist. And then they told me something. They said, "But you know, we all pretty much believe the same thing." That's the way they said it. So Catholic school, I understand. Many of you had that experience. And then Buddhist practitioner. But then they said, "But we all pretty much just believe the same thing." Maybe you've had conversations like that before. And so I'm not trying to pick on that person, not at all, not in the least. Very kind, as everyone from their nation that I've ever met is. And grateful for a chance to meet them and talk with them. And I hope that they'll come and visit here someday. But just to state the obvious about what that person said, we don't really all believe the same thing, do we? I think it should be obvious that what you believe and what somebody else who believes differently, we can't really say honestly that we just all believe the same thing. Well, think about what does this person believe. I've had different friends who were Buddhists and just traveling around, went to their temples, the places that they would go to worship, and I can say without a doubt, I don't believe what they believe. We have a fundamentally different understanding of everything. the biggest and most irreconcilable difference that I would say I have with that is what we think about salvation, what's true about salvation, what it takes, or perhaps we could say whom it takes to meet the greatest need of humanity. That's what we read here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. That's why this is so important. It's vitally important that Christians are settled on this doctrine of salvation and God's grace because it's so misunderstood and liable to attack. The Bible affirms that salvation is by grace through faith in the unique person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at here. It all starts here. We have it in chapter 2, verse 11, with the grace of God. Now think about that. What is the grace of God? What are we talking about? We use this phrase when we say the grace of God. What are we talking about? Simply that God has compassion and mercy on undeserving sinners. God demonstrating His love towards people who don't deserve it, which is to say all people, right? Because anyone who would stand up and say, I'm good enough, or I'm lovely enough, or I merit God's compassion and mercy, well, they don't really understand the condition that they're in. And so all of us, that is to say every person, when we see how God has dealt with us by sending the Lord Jesus, well, that's all of grace, brothers and sisters. Because again, if we deserve God's favor, well, that's not grace, right? If you deserve something, you don't go to your boss and say, may I please have my paycheck because I deserve this. Would you be gracious to pay me? No, we don't talk like that, right? You've earned it. We understand that. Grace is something that you cannot earn, God's unmerited favor. So according to the Bible, we understand this, right? Because of our sinful, deliberate rebellion against God, we are His enemies. The Bible calls us children of the devil, unrighteous, blind, we're dead in sins. It says we're without hope in the world. Condemned. Well, what changed? You see it there in verse 11. The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation. What do we understand to be true about salvation from the Bible? We understand that all men are sinners without exception. It's pretty understandable, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're completely separated from our Creator God. That's the bad news. But then we get to the good news, right? And that this entire message of the Bible is all about His grace, that God has, in His grace, broken into the world that rejected Him and provided a way of salvation. That is the good news. That is the message of the Bible, that God has, in His grace, provided for our greatest need. And because that is the great message of the Bible, it does have a great deal to say about salvation. So just by way of introduction, we'll consider this, right? Jesus, recall, speaking with a Pharisee, John chapter 3, talked about our need for a new birth. He said in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we understand salvation involves a new birth. That's why we say, have you been born again? Born again. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us about our need for what we might call imputed righteousness and justification by faith. In other words, our righteousness, all the things that I have done or that you could do, all those good deeds, never enough. Never enough. Can we say it just plain as day? Never enough. All the good things we could do to put us into a right relationship with God, to repair our fellowship with Him. We need the perfect righteousness of Jesus placed on our account so that when God looks on us as sinners, He can declare us to be righteous. Well, how does that happen? We're declared righteous, we say justified by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the key, right? We repent and we believe in Christ Jesus, and we're saved by grace through faith. 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us about reconciliation. Have you ever had a relationship that needed to be mended, right? Things have went kind of sideways, and so you want to reconcile with that person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How does one become a new creation, a new creature? Well, we understand that they must be in Christ. When you read all throughout the New Testament, Paul's letters, you'll understand that that's what salvation is. It's being in Christ. I find that interesting. Have you ever thought about that? Paul did not typically speak about salvation with the word that you and I would use. He did not say someone was a Christian. Only occasionally would he refer to a person being saved. All Bible words, right? Christian, saved, salvation, all scriptural language, of course. Nothing wrong with that. But often when you read in the New Testament, you see Paul talking about someone being in Christ. That's what salvation was for him. It meant one thing. Someone was in Christ. And because a person was in Christ, they're reconciled to God. And then they're given this great ministry of reconciliation. This idea, we see it in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message that we carry with us. For anyone who's separated from God, be reconciled to God. Read Galatians 3 about there's no works-based salvation or righteousness through faith in Christ. We understand we're saved. And so we understand from just a little trip through the New Testament, right? We could have read Philippians chapter 3. He said, I'm giving up everything. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. We can take a little trip through the New Testament here, just walk through different passages, and we can see that salvation has nothing to do with the things that we can conjure up. Rather, it's by grace through faith. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says, we're saved by grace through faith. Also direct you, cause you to think about the grace of God through faith in Christ. We're back into a right relationship with our Creator. Think about Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, take this whole long introduction, just take a walk through the New Testament, and you see that what we read here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, is in fact true. Where does salvation come from? It's all wrapped up in the grace of God. From beginning to end, all a work of grace, so that no one could ever stand before God and say, I did this on my own. I worked my way here, Lord. That's how I got to heaven. That's how I fixed my relationship with you. No one can say that. What else does Paul say about this salvation in verse 11? He says that it has appeared to all men. You notice that there, that salvation has appeared to all men, to all people. That doesn't mean that all people are actually saved. That would contradict the plain teaching of the Bible, since we understand that not everyone has faith in Christ. Not everyone is in Christ. Rather, it means that this perfect demonstration of grace has appeared. Well, how did that happen? It was in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that we can tell all people about the grace of God without restriction. The message that God has made a way to be saved is a message for all people. So you think about that. If someone were to ask you, what must I do to be saved? You can give them the same answer that Paul gave. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's the gospel, brothers and sisters. And that is the great and gracious good news. That God in His grace has provided salvation through Christ. And that's why I said before regarding my Buddhist friend that it can't be true to just say that we all believe the same thing, because there's no way to separate salvation from the grace of God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Recall at Christmas time, we read Luke chapter 2, verse 30 about this man Simeon standing in the temple. And as he held the baby Jesus in his arms, he told God, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The word here in verse 11 in Titus 2, the word appeared, it means to bring into the light. How did salvation appear? Through the person of the Lord Jesus. The incarnation, His sinless life, His ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. All a demonstration of God's grace. Because it was not as though God had never had a salvation plan or that it was not available. But when Jesus appeared full of grace and truth, we read, He brought God's salvation plan into the light. He made known what was previously unknown. And so now you and I can go to everyone in the world without distinction and tell them that Jesus saves. We can tell them this message that there's salvation available. How? By the grace of God through faith in Christ. That's the great privilege and responsibility of every Christian. That's why we do so much of what we do around here, isn't it? That's why we send out missionaries. That's why we support folks. That's why we try to keep up with people like Ben and Kamiko, because we want them to know that you're going out from us. We are sending you, as it were. We're praying for you. We're going with you as much as we can. Why? Because you're an extension and we are part of your ministry to try to tell people without distinction, every nation, language, group of people, class of people, that Jesus saves. That's a great privilege that we have. And I hope just from sharing all this that you can see in verse 11, looking at the beginning of the verse there, that that word for, how it starts there, for the grace of God, that links all that we saw in verses 1 through 10 to what we now read in verses 11 through 15. All the doctrine, all the discipleship grounded in the grace of God and the salvation provided in Jesus. And so now we'll say, now that we've gotten our introduction out of the way, okay, now that the intro is finished, we can get to the real message here. And what does this grace mean for us? Okay, those of you who are Christians, you're born again, you're in Christ. What does that mean for us? What does it teach us? Well, that's what we see worked out here in verses 12, 13, and 14. First, we see the grace of God teaches us what to leave. What to leave. Notice what he said there to Titus in verse 12, teaching us. Now, again, we're talking about the grace of God, his unmerited favor, salvation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the idea here is that the transforming grace of God in our lives instructs us to leave behind all the sin, all the ungodliness, all the unholiness that tends to characterize our past lives before we were in Christ. Those sins should not characterize us now. You see what we're saying? Why? Because we are in Christ. We're to live a life that befits this reality that I'm born again, that I'm a new person, that I am, in fact, a Christian. Of course, we understand we don't just lose our sin nature. We don't just lose that struggle. There's a spiritual warfare. There's a battle in our lives, fighting against the world, the flesh, the devil, as the Bible says. But here's the reality is that we do battle, right? Like there is a war. If someone says, yes, I'm a Christian, but I just have no interest at all in fighting the urges to do the wrong thing or live a life that's unpleasing to God, that tends to raise some questions. Because the whole point is, yes, you have a new nature that wants to battle. It wants to fight. It wants to say, by God's grace, I want to do what's pleasing to Him. The Holy Spirit helps us fight against these things that so easily beset us. That's part of this denial, right? I don't just give in to every sinful desire that I have. Why? Because the grace of God teaches me that I should deny ungodliness and sin in my life. The habits and the attitudes. I think that's the one that gets us most of the time, right? Like we wouldn't go out and murder somebody, but we would get so angry that we think, if I could get away with it, what would I do? Those attitudes, desires that are not from God and in no way pleasing to God, let's say it like this, those things need to die a violent death in my life. For every Christian, we'll just be clear about this, the things that displease God, they need to violently die in our life. Because those sins are what put Jesus on the cross. Let's not ever forget that. The only reason God can look on you and I is because He looked away from His Son when He was on the cross dying for our sins. That's the only reason that God in His grace can look on us favorably. I think so far, every time we've read and opened here from Titus, I've said something to the effect that, brothers and sisters, this may not be considered popular preaching today. So perhaps it's time to say that again. Because to get up and suggest that we deny ourselves and that we kill the unholy habits in our lives because that displeases God and He hates sin, well, that does not really draw a crowd in 2022. To say that we should ever deny ourselves of anything, let alone things that God hates. Read an article recently, disturbing to me. Read an article by someone who said that they were a Christian, but they took a very unchristian stance in the article. They were trying very, very hard, falling all over themselves to make the case that someone could identify as a Christian, say that they're a Christian, and also that they are proudly a practicing homosexual. Now, I take issue with this line of thinking, not because the person was dealing with the sin of homosexuality, but because they're claiming you can be a Christian and still be wanting to mostly and mainly be identified with sin. That just doesn't make any sense. Think of it this way. Imagine someone who says, I'm a terrible liar. Like the truth is not in me. But I'm a Christian liar. I have no intention of repenting of that, of letting God change me to become the person that He saved me to be, a person of truth and honesty and integrity. No, I am proudly a Christian liar. I have a flag that identifies me as a Christian liar, identified with my lies. Well, that's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous example, isn't it? But it is no more ridiculous than someone identifying as a Christian thief, or a Christian drunk, or a Christian homosexual. Because our sins should not define us. The things that God hates should not characterize our life. This is not exactly rocket science, I don't think, is it? I think this is just biblical Christianity. And someone may say, well, that's not very loving. That's not very gracious, Pastor Zach. No, actually, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness is what the Lord wants. The grace of God teaches us to deny the lust and the sin that so easily beset us. Jesus did not save us so that we could ignore His word and live like the devil. The grace of God does not let us do that, and it does not lead us to identify with or excuse sin. It teaches us to leave it, to walk away from it, to say, yes, I can identify plainly. I have this thing in my life, and I understand God doesn't like that, so what am I going to do about this? By God's grace, we say, I'm done with this. Help me to walk away from this, Lord. And not only does it teach us what to leave, it teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live. You see the rest of verse 12 there. It says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You see, people who are changed by grace fight their sin in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they live lives of sobriety. They're self-controlled. They live lives that are characterized by righteousness and godliness. And we can be clear about this point. We're not saying that in any way we work for our salvation. Deny that. Or we're not saying that we can somehow earn more of God's love. No, what we're saying is that we live this kind of godly life because of what God has done for us. Not in order to try to gain more love or acceptance or grace from Him. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has already appeared. We just read that. God's grace and love are unmerited. They can't be earned. Do you see? But we make this point that people who are saved by grace through faith understand. And this makes sense. That out of deep gratitude and love for God, for what He has done for them, they live a life that's dedicated to Jesus. It was just about this time last year that we were studying this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I don't think Christians should be people who roll out of bed each day and think, I can't believe this is my life, that I'm constrained to live according to these narrow beliefs and all these rules. I don't think Christian people ought to live a life like that. Rather, when our feet hit the floor, it ought to be, thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for health and strength. I love you because what you have done for me and because you first loved me. That is the grace of God. And I'm concerned that sometimes churches, and it's a temptation for every preacher, certainly, to make the gospel or to make the Christian life seem more palatable. We don't really say these things. We leave these parts out. This truth that to be a Christian actually means to be a committed follower of Jesus. The idea that Jesus would be our Savior without wanting to be our Lord is foreign to the Bible. We somehow kind of made this type of a Christian that doesn't really exist. We don't see this in the Bible. A person who says that they're a Christian, but they have little interest in actually doing what Jesus says. We don't see that person in Scripture. Because in actual fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Because of God's grace and because of our salvation, we should live a very certain kind of life and live it in the here and now. This mention of the present age, you see that in verse 12 at the end there. It's a reminder that there's an age to come. So that causes us to see here that the grace of God teaches us what to leave and how to live, and it also teaches us what to look for. You notice in verse 13, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This goes beyond just simply waiting for something. You see, the Christian life is not just one big waiting room experience until we get to heaven. Rather, Paul is speaking about this confident expectation. Like, I'm waiting, I'm looking for this to happen. Any day now, it's coming. And what are we so eagerly anticipating? The glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second mention of his appearance here. Did you catch that? Look back in verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We're thinking about the incarnation. When the Lord Jesus Christ broke into the world, his first appearance is all about grace. We just celebrated that, didn't we? As you heard over and over again, we talked about this at Christmas time, that we never think of Christmas. We never think of the manger without also thinking about the cross. Why? Because he came to die. This was all about grace, this first appearance. But the second appearance, what we're eagerly anticipating, it's not just about grace, it's about glory. There's no manger here. Second appearance, no manger, no barn, no stable, no swaddling clothes here. Because if the first appearance was all about grace, then the second appearance will all be about his glory. And again, this is all wrapped up in the identity of the Lord Jesus, don't you see? We're not looking for angels or some other person. No, rather we're waiting and looking for one person, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us to look for him in hope. That's why it's called the blessed hope. So we have this assurance that for Christians, there is more to life than this life. Again, just to bring it back, that's where I would take issue with what my Buddhist friend said. We don't believe the same thing. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not just looking for a better reincarnation. I'm not just looking for some kind of enlightenment. No, I'm looking for Jesus personally to come. And you look there in verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. We again come back to this truth that people who've been saved by grace should not identify with their sin. Because when we've been redeemed from every lawless deed, it causes us to say, no, I'd rather be identified with Christ. Jesus is in this process of purifying us. We call this sanctification, making us more and more to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, week by week, year by year, I hope you see, brothers and sisters who are in Christ, that you look more and more like the Lord, that you look more like him. The English Standard Version here, we're reading this in verse 14. Some of you use that, the ESV, English Bible, says, a people for his own possession. That's what we're talking about here. Because Jesus paid the price to purchase us, we belong to him. He's purifying us to be people for his own special possession. And what's the natural outcome of that? Well, he tells us there that we might be zealous for good works. You ask yourself, this would be the application portion of this, right? Ask yourself, are you zealous for good works? Can you see where we're going with this? It's exactly what you would expect Paul to tell Titus at this point. That people who recognize the grace of God, that people who are in Christ, people who hate the ungodliness and sin that characterize their old life, people who are committed to godly living in this present age, people who are looking for Jesus to appear in glory, these are the kind of people that their natural response are good works. is simply to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to do it zealously because they want to. There's nothing less. That's nothing less than the natural response of someone who's been saved by God's grace. What is the natural response for a person who is in Christ? They are happy to faithfully serve Jesus. That's why it makes me nervous when I hear people kind of advocate for this lowest common denominator Christianity. You see? Because that doesn't exactly show our commitment to our Savior, does it? The one who saved us by His grace. People who understand grace, we don't have to beg them to come to church. People who understand grace, you don't have to beg them to serve the Lord. You don't have to beg them to pray or want to read the Bible. Be part of a faith family. They're glad to live a life that pleases the Lord, thankful to be identified with other redeemed people. Can you imagine that? That there are people in this room and other people want to be around you. They want to be identified with you. How did that happen? The grace of God has changed us. It's done something to put us into a family. And yes, I'm happy to be identified with this brother because God has done something for him that he's done for me. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for him. I'm glad we can be together. And I don't have to beg him to come in here. I don't have to beg him to pray. Why? Because the grace of God has changed his life. He's different, new creature, born again, no longer under condemnation. He's a new man. I like to be yoked together, identified with people like that. Don't you? Thankful for what God has done. Saved by grace. And we look and read here in verse 15, Paul tells Titus to speak these things. The implication, the meaning here is that he's just supposed to talk about them all the time. Not just this verse, but all the things mentioned in this book. Teach it all the time, Titus. Some people will need to be encouraged, exhorted. Some will just need to be rebuked, but teach it all the time. And don't let anyone disregard this. And don't let anyone disregard you. And that's what we do here. We make a big deal out of His grace and the salvation that it provides. And because we understand that, we can say again, when someone says, yeah, but we just all believe the same thing. Brothers and sisters, we do not just all believe the same thing. Because I believe His word, I'm thankful for what He tells me, that by grace, through faith, you're saved. And we see our responsibility in this to live it out, adorn the doctrine, and tell other people by grace, through faith. Let's pray together, may we? Appreciate your attention this morning. Thank you for coming out to worship on a cold day. Sing and pray, study the Word of God. And Father, we want to pray now and thank you for the opportunity to come together as a faith family, as a church, and say thank you for your grace. Lord, we can pray each day and say thank you for what you've done for us. But sometimes it's good to just stop as a church family and say thank you for your grace. Thank you that you loved us when we were unlovely, when we had nothing to contribute to our salvation. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here right now who has heard this and they maybe have never quite heard it this way before, that you love them unconditionally. That they can't do anything to earn your love or your favor. That if they would simply look to you in faith, repent and believe, that you would change them, give them a new birth, make them a new creature. Lord, I pray for them today. If they've perhaps never quite heard it just this way, Lord, I pray that you would stir in their heart, draw them to yourself. And this would be the day that they look to you in faith. And Father, for those of us who perhaps we've been a Christian for many years, we'd be happy to say that we are in Christ. Lord, I pray for us as well, that we might serve you because we understand that you love us and you've been so gracious to us and that your commandments would not be burdensome to us, but rather we would give our lives to you wholeheartedly and say, Lord, help us to kill these things that displease you And may we be identified with the things that you love, holiness, your love, your grace. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be doers and not hearers only. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.